Last week, we talked about the design of the mind and how we were knit together and made in the image of God. And that we were to be in the spirit and not in the flesh. And I believe that this day that we live in today, the battle rages greater than ever before in our time for the mind of man. And today's teaching is about guarding your mind. So if you could please stand for the reading of these three scripture verses. In Colossians 2:8 it says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." In Proverbs 4:23 it says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." And in 2 Corinthians 10:5 it says, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Heavenly Father, we just ask that for the remainder of this time, that by your Spirit, be present in each one of us, revealing to us the truth of who you are and where we stand. Open our minds, our ears, and especially our hearts to what you have for us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you, Jesus. That first word in Colossians 2:8 says, beware. What do we have to beware of? It says, beware of what? It says, of the one who takes you captive. Problem is, we don't know who's always taking us captive. We're sometimes blind and ignorant to the very things that take us captive. We hit the obvious things. We commit a crime, we go to jail. I'm held captive in jail. You know, that's kind of a simple one. We take a drink, and then another drink, and then another drink. And we fast forward 5 years, and before we know it, we've been taken captive by drinking. We eat a cupcake. Actually, that's not fair. We all started with Twinkies, at least my generation. And we eat sweets. And we eat, and we eat, and we eat. And before you know it, I have to have a bowl of ice cream shoved down with some kind of a baked good before I can go to sleep. And I'm really held captive by sugar. The beautiful thing of the fast was it kind of readjusted me a little bit for a while. But I was held captive to those things. But there are things that hold us captive that go beyond the physical that we experience in our daily lives. And I think as we get into this scripture bank here, we're going to learn that those things are spiritual. And if we live and die in the flesh, we're going to live and die in the flesh. But if we move to the Spirit, great things will come and we'll be able to address issues that we have at a much deeper level. Thank you for that. One of the issues of the day was the false teachings that were going on. So the first thing we have to do is we have to guard our mind against the false teachings that go on in the world today. False teachings. The rest of this scripture in 2:8 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." We have to be aware or beware of those things. Philosophy. If you break the word down, phileo, which is brotherly love, and sophia, which is wisdom, we have a love for wisdom. There's nothing inherently wrong with having a love for wisdom. We should pursue wisdom. If you begin your pursuit with the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom, you're off to a great start. If you pursue wisdom that comes from man, there's an issue. There's a big issue. Because if you settle on just that, there's a chance that you can be deceived. However, if you begin with the premise that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, I can now look at what comes out of man. I can measure it against the wisdom of the Lord. And I don't fall into any traps, or I don't get deceived in any way. But in this day, the things that come at the mind of people across the land are daunting. It's incredible what comes against the mind, the eyes, the ears, the senses of man. If our reasoning comes from trying to make our way to Christ, to God, do we know the wisdom that God speaks and how you come to God? Rituals that we do in churches today, dietary regulations that we do in churches today, there's nothing wrong or inherently wrong with those things. But if we do those things because we feel we have to earn our salvation, we've been deceived. I've talked about this before. We have a variety of people in this church that worship God in all kinds of different ways, and frankly, I think it's a beautiful thing. And some of them add rituals to their worship. If it's preference and they just like doing it and it feels good, that's a decent thing. That's a good thing. When I was a young boy, I'd pray. Every time I'd pray, I'd go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It was a ritual. It became a ritual. I would do it every time I prayed. I like that. Who am I praying to? I'm praying to the Father, praying to the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. But if I feel I have to do that to earn salvation, I've been deceived. My grandson, I'm really excited. I'm going to miss the word so you can correct me, Sally. He made his reconciliation, a sacrament of reconciliation. When I was growing up, that was called confession. And he's just a little second grader. And they have a picture of him on that my son sent me, and he's sitting down before the priest. It's interesting. We had to go in a closed box. But he was on the altar before the priest reconciling to God. How cool is that? It's a beautiful thing. And we need to do that. Why? Because we're supposed to confess our sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness when we do that. When I went into the confessional years ago, I can almost do it right now. I'll bet you I could remember it. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. The last time I went to confession was about 3 months ago. And I did this, 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 and this. And I did this, this, and this. And I treated this person like this, this, and this. That's good for me to do that. And then I'd have to say the prayer. I don't even know what the prayer meant at that time, but I could almost recite it. Oh, my God, I am heartily sorry for having offended thee. I detest all of my sins because of thy just punishments. But most of all, because I have offended you, my God, who art good and deserving of all my love. And I think it goes on. I ask with the help of thy grace to sin no more. Beautiful prayer. I never knew what it meant. But it was good for me to do it. Now, if I didn't pray that prayer right, and I thought that that would affect my salvation, I'm being deceived. You guys kind of see where I'm going? With how easily we could be deceived into doing something that's really a good thing? Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him," that's Jesus, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Question you have to ask yourselves, really, are you in Christ? Is he first in your life? Do you know that the only way to eternal life, salvation, heaven, is in him? Do you know that? And do you know that you have to put him in in your heart into you who you are, and you have to make him Lord of your life. He has to be the one who is over your life and over all the decisions you make. Do you know that? If you know that, you believe that, and you confess that, you have salvation. And if you have salvation because of that, nothing can snatch you out of his hand. Now, I'm talking about you have it in such a way that your heart is broken before him. Now, when I go in a few weeks, we're going to go see my grandson, and I'm going to ask him, what did that mean that you did? When you did this reconciliation sacrament, what did it mean? What happened? And I already told him, I sent to his mother to say to him, if he doesn't give me a deep enough answer, the treat goes to his brother and his sister. If he gets by, or if he thinks it's okay that he's good to go because he did a sacrament, he's been deceived. Did the sacrament change his heart because God was in it? That's the question we all have to ask, especially because most of you in this room came out of Catholicism. I'll bet you. I did. Has my heart been changed? Has your heart been changed? So we can't listen to spiritual lies or deceptions. That's what they're talking about in this verse. In Colossians 2:20, and I took this out of the ESV because it's written a little different. It says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? We've hammered on this a lot lately because we sense sometimes that people feel they have to go back to the other thing too. And in Galatians 5, Paul says it so strongly. If you go back to thinking there's something you could do to enhance your salvation or to make it more complete, you forsake Christ. In other words, it says, not only do you have to go back to the thing you added on, but you have to now go back to all of the law. That's a serious charge. And by the way, what do we know about the law? That it was never able to save us. We could never be saved by the law. We could never be saved by being good enough. None of us. None of us. If you feel like I'm hammering on you, well, welcome to the world because we're all getting hammered on right now. None of us can be saved by being good enough or by following all the mandates of the law. If you think you can, you've been deceived. Zechariah 2:5 says, for I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, that's Israel, and I will be the glory in her midst. I am saved because he puts a hedge of protection around me because I have, like Pastor James said earlier, I have been grafted in. And I have been grafted in because I put Christ first. He is first in my life. My sin I have given over to him. And it was nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago. And he remembers my sin against me no more. I belong to him. Nothing can snatch me from his hand. That's a truth. And as a church, we have to grab that truth. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The reason why I'm talking about the spirit right now is because I'm going to move to how essential it is. The spirit is the core essence of who we are. The depth of who you are as a man or woman of God is spirit. Tell you what it's not. It's not your intelligence or your brains. Thank goodness. Because there's no way I'm getting in. It has nothing to do with that. It's spirit. It's not because I've done something right. It's spirit. The core essence of who I am. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And then I have to keep going because this is just rich. In verse 11 it says, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. I don't operate by the spirit of man anymore. I mean, bear with me here. My spirit man rises up sometimes, and it's not pretty. It's not good. But I do operate by the spirit of God who now lives in me. You see, my body is really a house for him. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit for any believer. That's true for all of you. If you're a believer in Christ and the Holy Spirit has come into you and sealed you at your salvation, he dwells in you, and your body is a temple for him. Right? Me in my own flesh, there's nothing really good coming out of it. This is about the Holy Spirit discerning the things I need. In verse 13, it says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. If you are filled with the Spirit of God, you can discern spiritual things. You can read things into people as the Spirit allows you to do it. You can speak things as the Spirit gives you an utterance. Today, we had a message in tongues. Somebody spoke in tongues, and then somebody gave an interpretation. That is the move of the Holy Spirit. If they were to operate in the flesh, there would be no power. It would have no effect because that's coming out of the flesh of man. But when the Spirit of God moves through the flesh of man, he can accomplish great things. And I thought it was a beautiful message that we got today. And I feel the love of God when I hear messages like that. I get security. I'm reminded of beautiful things, of how much he loves me. I'll tell you this, I also love the message in tongues because it too is beautiful because I know the Spirit of God is at work. Thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Sad thing is in verse 14, it says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, if you don't know Christ, you're going to really struggle with what happened at the beginning of the service. You're not going to get it. You're going to say, I really don't see the big deal. I don't get it. I don't understand why that happened. Because you're discerning from the flesh of man. You're not discerning by the Spirit of God in you. It's a big deal. Do you ever have somebody look at you and you know that they're looking not just at you, but they're looking right through you. They're actually looking to your heart. And if they're seeing things that maybe you don't want others to know, you still have a peace because it's of the Spirit of God that they see these things. And there's truth to what they discern. If there's no truth to what they're saying, there's a good chance they're operating out of the flesh and they're making judgments. Thank you, Jesus, once again. Verse 15 says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We, believers, have the mind of Christ, and we guard the mind of Christ as it should be guarded. Second thing. We guard the mind against a hardened heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. First, the heart, you need to know, the heart drives the mind. Our mind, we think it's really something or it accomplishes a great thing, but it is our heart that drives our mind. And I'm not talking about this heart here. I'm talking about our spiritual heart drives the mind. And it must be guarded diligently. Don't let things taint your heart. Don't let false teachings in this world taint your heart. Don't let lies that come from places affect or taint your heart. Unguarded, the heart is susceptible to deceit. Don't let your guard down. Allow the Spirit of God to help you in discerning what's coming at you. That same person that spoke to you and they spoke right to your heart, right to you, you just knew that they knew something. Take that, what they perceive, what they share, and weigh it. Is what they're saying or thinking true? and allow it to permeate you and change you and challenge you and move you. Why is it such a big deal? Because for out of the heart springs issues of life. The heart is the starting point of the activities of life. It determines the course of light. And I want to just kind of share this with you because this helps me get a picture. The Word of God steers the heart. God's Word impacts our hearts. How do you change the heart? It's by the Word of God. The heart drives the mind. The heart drives the mind, and the mind produces action. So as I put the Word of God in me, it affects my heart and changes my heart. As my heart is changed, it affects the things I do. The things and the fruit that come out of me prompt different actions that come from the mind. Know that. That's a big deal. We think that it's our brains and our intellect. And by the way, that's the greatest thing that we get deceived by, is our brains and our intellect. No, it's your heart. And the only way to protect and guard and grow your heart is by being in the Word of God. Some will say, I read some really good books. I read a lot of good books. And I learned from those books. Well, I bet you do. And I bet you acquire a great amount of knowledge. But it's not that word that changes your heart. It is the Word of God that changes your heart. And if I say nothing else for the rest of my time up here, that it's the Word of God. I know it gets redundant, but it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God that changes the heart of man, that affects the mind of man, that affects our actions. There is nothing else. And the reason why I get so passionate about it is because I know what happens in the church. The Word of God becomes less. And it becomes less. And our hearts become hardened. I don't want anybody that I love or care about or in our church to have a hardened heart. I want you to have a pliable heart that's so moved by and so filled with the Spirit of God that you affect change just by being present. That's what it should be. I come against laziness right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I come against laziness of getting into His Word and allowing it to permeate our hearts and change us. And by the way, I can pray that at you all because I'm praying it at me all because I struggle with this like anybody else does. 2 Timothy 3:14, we've been there, but I'll come here again. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. What a beautiful thing. Every great-grandma, grandma, and grandparent, and parent that speaks the Word of God to your children, and you talk to them about what they know about the Word of God, and you lay the foundation, I ask that God would bless you incredibly in the outcome of how your children are. And for those whose children have gone astray and you put that word in them, trust the seed of the word that you planted in them. Because at this point, that's not even your business. That's His business. Thank you, Jesus. Don't get lazy in pouring God's word into the heart of your children. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And what does the word do? We know this scripture. We've heard it 1,000 times. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. We are complete by the word of God and what it does to our hearts. That's what completes us. Thank you, Jesus. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Who affects the heart? The Lord by His word. Thank you, Jesus, for that scripture. Proverbs 23:18 says, for surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. It's not capitalized, but it's in the way of the way, in the way of Christ. Thank you. Psalm 119:11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. What prevents us from sinning against God? His word is in my heart and having an impact on it. But there's another side. Matthew 12:34 says, brood of vipers. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees and the leadership in his day. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I know you're familiar with that verse. What comes out of a person's mouth reflects what's in a person's heart. And by the way, I don't have to be a great discerner. I really don't. I can do this just on some of my own mad skills. I can just hear what comes out of a person's mouth, and I can say, I know right where their heart is. I know. And I know that with family especially, what comes out of their little mouths, I know where their heart is. Now, it's not for me to judge it harshly. It's for me to just know. Out of the abundance of the heart, out of the abundance of what is a man, in a man, it's going to come out of their mouth. I don't even think we need the book of James hardly, because if people get their hearts right, they don't have to worry about the tongue and the dangers that it causes. Strike that from the record, if you could wipe that out. That was just an opinion. Third thing. Guard against that which exalts itself against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians, I'm going to back up. We're supposed to be doing verse 5. I'm going to go back to 3. 2 Corinthians 10:3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And then it goes on to our scripture. It says, casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. There's a lot there. And knowing full well that I owe you guys about 7 minutes, I'm going to take us through this little quick, so you have to buckle up and ride along here. I want to talk to you about strongholds for just a second. Strongholds. I got a picture of strongholds over the course of this last week. And when I see strongholds are things that hold us captive that we can't seem to bust through or break through. They got us. Earlier I alluded to the fact that it could be Twinkies to cupcakes to sugar issues. All right, that was light. Or I could go to the place of anything that we become addicted to, whether it be pornography, it be drugs, it be alcohol, whatever it is that can hold us and bind us and keep us captive that we can't break through. Those are strongholds. And they have spiritual implications, but the biggest thing I want to talk to you about are the strongholds that are spiritual. They're tough to read, they're tough to pick up unless you're filled with the Spirit of God and you can discern them, but for the person that's locked up in a stronghold, sometimes they don't see it. How many people here watch Fox News? Okay. How many people here watch CNN? Okay. I watch CNN. I watch Fox News. And what I see is unbelievable to me. I watch people so, on both sides, so fixed in their ideology, so fixed in their political positioning, that there is no way in the world that they are going to change their perspective. That's on both sides. And I didn't really see it right away until I thought about the announcement that came out this week where they got the guy in Arabia. And you know what I did when they got that guy in Arabia and they put him to death? I went, yes, that's another one. That's three now that I can think of and recall. They got Baghdadi. They got, what's another one? I can't even say that word. Hold on a second. Better get my ears back on. Soleimani? That is a doornail. And who was this last one? Well, we got Bin Laden a while ago. Wow, and then they just got one recently. That's four. And I rose up and I said, yes. Because I began to judge a man, men, nations, people who hate us. And as I looked at all that, I thought, oh my goodness, I'm no different than the Republican who hates the Democrat, who hates the Republican, who maybe even hates the socialist, who hates the capitalist, who hates the different religion, who hates those who want to hurt us. I understand on a level, but when I see the stronghold of the Spirit behind it in operation, it's like it came alive to me. Because I forgot what I said last week, that we are created in the image of God, and they were created in the image of God. And how could I rejoice over somebody that God actually loves and desires to be his? Instead, I went the way that I always tend to go first, and that's to the place of judgment. And what I did was I took the spot of the judge, which I am not qualified to do, and I said, yes, we got another one. Yes, that guy dropped in the polls because I don't like him. And God convicted me as I went through that. And I saw things differently, and I really did. That was about 4 o'clock this morning, by the way. And I just prayed, God, don't let me be like that. Your love, and I'm acting like flesh. And I want to exercise my flesh on those who I hate. The only thing you ever told me to hate was evil. You didn't tell me to hate flesh of another man or woman. You told me to hate evil, not people. You told me actually to love people. I'm so convicted because it's reality, and the church is as guilty as the world in all of it, because the church hates just like the world hates. I know this because I hate it just like the world hates. And I ask right now before you all that God would forgive me that I could miss it. And how could I miss it? Because I had a stronghold and I was righteous. And that was a lie from the pit. I was acting out of the flesh and not out of the Spirit of God. So Lord Jesus, forgive me. Where were the strongholds? The strongholds wasn't this and this. The strongholds are this. This is the stronghold, and they come from different angles and different perspectives. And if you're not filled with the Spirit of God, you don't see them. That you're deceived. We are deceived. We miss them. And we think we're operating in righteousness. We're not operating in righteousness. We're operating in deception. And really, my only prayer for each of us is that the Spirit of God open our eyes to the things of God, that he would show us what we need to break free from that stronghold or those strongholds. They will know we are Christians by our love. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. I wish I knew the rest of it. It goes back to the confession prayer. That's my hope. Let me give you another picture of a stronghold. And this is a very physical picture, but it has spiritual implications. If you go to Joshua chapter 6, and they're going to take down Jericho, and it's a well-fortified city, okay? That physical boundary or stronghold protected the Jerichoites. Is that what they're called? You don't know either. People from Jericho. There was a stronghold around that. And I see the physical component of it. And so what did God have the people do? The people of Israel had them march around that city 7 times. And then on the last time, you know, they blow their trumpets and they give a shout. Holy Ghost shout. And the walls come tumbling down. Now I'm going to tell you right now, you can march around my house. You can march around the buildings in the city. You can go to Jericho itself and find any ruins that might be left, and you can march around it 700 times, and you'll blow a trumpet, and nothing's going to fall. Because it wasn't done by natural things. It was done by spiritual things. To break strongholds requires the work of the Holy Spirit. All right? It requires the work of the Holy Spirit. The trumpet blast is really, and I'm going to give you my opinion so you can study up on it, but the trumpet blast is a call from God to do what he was going to do. And when they went, God shows up, and he knocks the walls of the city down. And then they get defeated because God was in it. Let's go back to those spiritual strongholds in your own life. I pray that God would reveal each one to you and that he would put you in the same miserable place I was at 4 o'clock in the morning when he revealed it to me. It's not a miserable place. It's a beautiful place. And he would speak to you what is in your way. What is holding you back? What has got you bound and captive? And he would show it to you and you would call upon him to break it and to bust it and to shatter it. Because he who the Son sets free is free indeed. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And we don't go back to the things that bound us and held us captive. We don't go back to the strongholds that we wrestled with. We let him take that, shatter it, set us free, that we would be free indeed. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. First thing I want you to do is consider your salvation. And this is personal. This is for you. So I want you to think. If you just close your eyes and think a little deeper, this is a good place to be when we can sit in him in the presence of believers and in the peace that's in the room to think. I want you to ask God a few things. Ask him where you stand with him. God, am I saved? Jesus, have I made you Lord, really, of my life? Jesus, do I believe that what you did at Calvary was enough? Do I believe that? Do I believe that when you went to the cross and died for my sins, that meant me too? Do I believe that all I have to do is confess my sins and give them to him and he takes them away? Do I believe it? I'm here to tell you, yes, if you've done that, believe it. But if you got to the place where you said, I don't believe that, that's too much. My sin is bigger than God's forgiveness. I want you to ask God about that right now, right where you're sitting. If it's true, it's a stronghold in your life. If you believe that your sin is greater than his forgiveness. So in the name of Jesus Christ, I come before you right now and I cast that out in Jesus' name. I bind that lie that is not from God in Jesus' name. Now, if you've asked Christ to come into your heart and you said, I'm a sinner and my faith is weak, right where you're sitting, ask him to grow your faith. You say, Jesus, increase my faith. I believe. Help my unbelief. If you're sitting in your seat and you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you've never given him your sin, you never believed he was who he said he was, I'll ask you during the remaining part of the service, you can start right now if you want to come up and talk to one of these people up here. And they're going to pray for you. If you have a stronghold in your life, something that's holding you back from peace, from love, and you're still living in a place of hate and judgment and hurt, you come up here and ask these people up here to pray for you against the strongholds in your life. If you're a teenager and you think that this is just old person stuff and really the stronghold you're battling right now is embarrassment or people are watching, I come against that in Jesus' name and I bust that stronghold by the power of the Holy Spirit because there's a need that you have and it's to be set free in Christ. You can come up here and ask for prayer as well. If you're a saint, or you think you're a saint because you've been coming to church for 40 years, but you never came to the place of submitting to Christ because of pride, I come against the stronghold of pride in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, shatter pride in Jesus' name and bring us all to a place of humility where we humble ourselves before you. I pray that in Jesus' name. I come against the stronghold of embarrassment in Jesus' name. The kind of embarrassment that keeps us from stepping into the game, stepping into Christ fully. I come against embarrassment in Jesus' name. Pray for every person in this place that has come against false teaching. And it's you know that you've been exposed to false teaching and it's had an impact on you. I break that stronghold in Jesus' name. And I pray that you be set free. You can come forward and ask people to pray for you up here for that. They'll love to do it. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Church, this is how we protect our minds. This is how we protect our minds from the one who despises you and hates you. And this is how we protect our minds for the one who loves you unconditionally. Earlier, I prayed about laziness, and I'm going to bring that up again. If you've been lazy in your walk, and you know to what degree that is, but I would say to any degree. And by the way, this is weird because I'm going to have to get down from this altar. I'm going to have to turn around and face because I get lazy in my walk too, and we can't afford to do that. But you can come forward. You don't have to come to a prayer person. You can just come to the altar. Pastor James is going to lead us through worship with his team. During the worship time, come forward. After the worship is done, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to set you free from this building. In Jesus' name, come forward, if you will.